Scripture reading tonight is Psalm 97. Psalm 97. I'm going to read the whole thing together, the whole 12 verses, or all 12 verses. Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The 97th Psalm is considered to be a messianic psalm, meaning it pertains to the Messiah, Christ. It pertains to his appearance into this world. It is believed that that's what this psalm references primarily. And it also looks forward to the time when he will come again. The psalm is a reminder of what great promises God has made, what great works he has done in support of those promises, what promises he has made us still today and is going to deliver and is delivering. Many promises of God are being delivered yet today to us, and there are some yet to come. There are portions of this passage that I'm sure if you've been following along in our Hebrew study, for example, that sounded familiar to you. That's because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. There's another passage in verse 9, or section in verse 9, that has been made into a song that we sometimes sing. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all gods. We sing that song every once in a while. Great song. I'm not going to give an exposition of the 97th Psalm tonight, but I would like to focus on this very last verse, and in the very last verse, the idea of giving thanks. Obviously, that's a theme that tends to be on our mind this time of year, and I certainly desire very well for you this time of year that you would have a good Thanksgiving. I'm glad that we have such a holiday here in this nation. It's not anything that's ordained by God as a holiday, but it is ordained by God as a matter of holiness in a Christian life. We are thankful, hopefully, every day. Every day of our lives should be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. And as a result of what God has done and our contemplation and reflection upon what God has done, our author here tells us not only to rejoice in the Lord, but to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. His holiness. That's interesting. All of what has been spoken of as a matter of God's great work in the world, his power and his presence in the world by which he has made himself known in, as a matter of natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's in this passage, and it's reminiscent of another psalm. As a result of this, we should be giving thanks to him for his holiness. It's not just a representation of his power, but it's a representation of his holiness. And his holiness has been described by some as this word, otherness. His otherness. In other words, he is unlike us. He is holy. He is separate. And we can see that by what he has created and the power that is exhibited therein. And we can see also his holiness, which characterizes the whole scheme of redemption, because it emanates from his holiness. In his scheme of redemption, we see the great work that he has done in the world to bring about his promises, to send his Son into the world to potentially redeem all of mankind. Whosoever will can be redeemed. Everyone can ostensibly be redeemed. Not everyone will be. But the power certainly exists to do it. It won't be for lack of effort on God's part. And it's referred to here, or it's summarized here, as his holiness. It's his very otherness that has made our redemption possible. It's the fact that he's not like us that has made our redemption possible. And as a result of that, our author here reminds us to give thanks. Now, just like when you and I might give a gift, it certainly is a humbling experience when we offer a gift to someone and they reciprocate that gift by the giving of thanks, by simply saying, thank you. Now, if you gave the gift with the right motive, the thank you isn't really necessary, but it's also quite nice. It's quite nice that someone thinks that your thinking of them matters. And likewise with God, his giving of the great gift and many other gifts that go along with it and make it so, of his Son, God is not in need. There's not some void in God that needs our thanksgiving. However, it surely doesn't hurt his feelings. It surely blesses him. And you know, there are many times in the Old Testament when you study Old Testament passages, particularly poetic passages, where the injunction is laid upon God's people to bless God. Now, there's not as much of that language. You won't find it as much in the New Testament, but that's an idea. That's a thing. It's a thing that we would bless God. We like to think about God blessing us, but we should want to bless him. We should want to make him happy. Why wouldn't we? We certainly want to be happy. And so we also should bless God. One of the ways that we do that, and it's personified, of course, in a variety of ways, but one of the contexts in which it's very easily seen is it's personified in the life of Christ. You remember when he heals the 10 lepers, not leopards, but lepers. And remember, they all started to walk away, but one, Jesus says, or we're told, is a Samaritan. And that's, of course, a whole cultural study in itself as to why that would be so significant. But one of the 10 turned around to give thanks. And it's not as if Jesus was unappreciative of the one turning around to give thanks, but he says, where are the 9? What happened to everybody else? I did the same kindness to all 10. But only one bothered to turn around and say, thank you. Now Jesus, knowing all things, was going to do it either way, was he not? But it surely pleased him greatly. It surely filled his heart when that one turned around to say thank you. Surely it blessed him greatly that someone thought enough of him that they would turn around and give thanks. So what I'm saying is, and the point that we're going to develop really here, is that the giving of thanks is very, very good for God. Sure it is. But not in the sense that it fills some void in his life that needs to be filled. But gratitude is good and beneficial to everyone, even God, even the eternal God. Gratitude is good. However, what I want to suggest to you is that, as with all spiritual things, there's the thing itself, and then there's the stuff that goes with it. Or another way of saying that is there's the very act that God would have us to participate in, but then there are the blessings that we derive from it. That's the stuff that goes along with it. That's more or less, it's not really the hidden stuff. It's not a mystery. It's biblical. It's there for us to read. But in other words, when we're being called upon to thank God, to be thankful creatures, to express our thanksgiving to God, it's not just so we can check that off the list or make God feel good. It's really for us. We're the ones that really need something that is derived from being thankful. And of course, tonight I don't have time to express all the possible tentacles of this. We certainly don't have time. But as with everything that God has us to do, we are really the ones that are primarily the beneficiaries of doing it. It doesn't matter if it's partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I mean, just to draw a parallel here for just a moment with that, surely it blesses our Lord when we remember him. Doesn't it bless him? Does it fill a void in him that he just can't live without? Well, no. But does it bless him greatly when we do it? Sure. But who really derives the benefit? Who's the one that really needs what's found there? I am. You are. Same thing with prayer. And of course, the giving of thanks is usually connected to prayer or part of prayer. It is prayerful. It's communion with God to give thanks. So the giving of thanks is always prayerful. It's communion with God, is it not? So what I'd like to do for our remaining few moments is spend that time thinking about what good it is to give thanks in all things. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for example, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why is it the will of God in Christ Jesus for us? Because there are benefits to be derived that will help develop our relationship with God and increase our trust in him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful, or sometimes translated anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let's think about it for a few moments tonight. Number one, in giving thanks to God, we develop greater humility. Greater humility. I suppose that most of us that are present here tonight would agree with the fact that one thing humanity certainly needs, and we're included in humanity, is humility. Humility. Humanity could really use a lot more humility. Or to put it another way, to speak of it perhaps in the opposing term to make it even more obvious to us, man could use a lot less pride. The Bible's quite clear on this point, of course. The very well-known Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty or an arrogant spirit before a fall. Well, there's nothing, and we can almost see it coming, can't we? When someone is being arrogant and prideful, and we think, you almost turn away like an accident that's slowly about to happen. You just know that following pride or arrogance is going to be something that's going to knock somebody back down a few rungs. There's nothing in spiritual life that is uglier than pride or haughtiness or arrogance or presumptuousness, which all sort of go together. Not only is there nothing uglier, there's certainly nothing more detrimental to spiritual life than pride. A number of years ago, I was reading a series of lessons that was, it actually, if I'm not mistaken, was a two-week, it was a one-week gospel meeting that was extended back when people used to do that. It was extended to a second week, and I want to say it was in maybe the late 1960s, and Garland Elkins was the speaker. I forget what the location was. But after those 2 weeks of lessons were done, they transcribed all of that and put it in a book. And I have a hardcover copy of that book in my library, and they titled it The Savior's Way. And in that series of lessons, and one of the lessons that's in that book, and I haven't picked that thing up for probably 15 or 20 years. I don't know. It's been a long time. But I remember Brother Elkins saying in one of those sermons that he believed that pride would be the cause for more people going to hell than any other single thing. It's quite a thing to chew on. I don't think he's wrong. There's a lot of things that we could think of, and we say, well, it would be this and that, but see, pride is at the root of all of it, isn't it? Pride is at the root of our independence and man's sort of dissatisfaction with God. That all revolves around pride. Is there a narrative in the Bible that doesn't show very clearly to us how deceptive and destructive the power of pride is in the human soul? Pride helped usher sin into the world in the first place. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are all present in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Pride was at least a partial motivator in the first murder in Genesis chapter 4. Prideful hearts resulted in the flood that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Pride erected the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And we see how every one of those situations ended. Paul says of the ancient world that turned away from God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. They lost the practice of gratitude. They wouldn't honor God as God. They became unthankful. They went on their way. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't know if you ever think about this, but every human being that is alive is walking around, let me just illustrate it this way, with a suitcase full of God's blessings every day. It's stuff that we didn't bring into this life, that we didn't create, that we didn't initiate. We don't own it. It's not ours. We can't keep it. None of it's ours. But it's just a suitcase full of stuff, and we carry it with us everywhere we go. And inside of it is God's blessings, the ability to breathe, the ability to do anything, the fact that we woke up today, the fact that we got up this morning and we're still here tonight. The fact that you had something to wear today, something to eat today, that your mind is functioning, that your body's well enough to function. We could get very minute with this and on a very grand scale with this, but every day we are packing blessings that we're not even thinking about. And God is just giving those things out left and right. He sends His rain on the just and the unjust. And every person, whether they know it or not, is absolutely loaded with the blessings of God and the privilege of being alive every day. And yet, any number of people walking around have either deluded themselves or simply through not caring or being apathetic, walk around carrying those blessings every day as if they're theirs. This is my air. This is my body. This is my health. This is my life. I remember when Bon Jovi had a song a number of years ago. It's my life. You know, and I remember, you know, one of my favorite crooners is Frank Sinatra. You remember? He did it his way. Well, nobody does it their way without God's blessings, whether they acknowledge them or not. Nobody lives their life without a handful of God's blessings along the way, way more than a handful. And so we can arrogantly presume that all of it is just owed us and we can just take it and do whatever we want. In fact, God will let us. But in gratitude, we develop a greater humility. Paul says the result of that in verse 21 of Romans 1 is, but they became vain in their imagination, empty. Their minds became useless, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we give thanks so that we can develop greater humility. Secondly, in giving thanks to God, we develop a greater disdain for sin. Disdain for sin. Well, just like pride, I think what the world could use a little more of is not just, as another songwriter said, love, sweet love, but we also could use a whole lot more disdain for sin. Now, I don't expect the world to have a disdain for sin. The world has never had a disdain for sin. The world's quite comfortable with sin. And so I'm not going to be shocked by it. The world in which we live is essentially and in principle no different than the first century world. It's no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. It's no different than Israel and Judah when they became wicked and were wicked most of the time, both of them. But God's people, must continue to develop a disdain for sin. It is impossible to be thankful to God for His great plan of redemption without at the same time being repeatedly reminded, as we do so, of the fact that it is our sin, my sin, that has made it necessary. Of course, God doesn't want us to despair of our situation. His grace, as we sometimes sing, is far greater than our sin. Our sin indeed separates us and puts a chasm or a separation between us and our God, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 59. However, God does not want us to be in complete despair about this. Through Christ, we have become more than conquerors, Paul wrote in the book of Romans, through Him who loved us. So in spite of our sins, like Ezra said in the long ago in his prayer, for our great guilt, you have punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Well, anybody that's living and breathing on this earth is being punished less than what they deserve for their iniquities, at least currently. Now, one day, if we don't repent or anyone doesn't repent, that will indeed change because God is holy. Unlike us, who is willing to let whoever we like go, God cannot do that because He's holy. And so justice will indeed be served and must be served because He's holy. However, He's demonstrated to us in Christ that He loves us much, much more than He dislikes sin. We are of great, great value to Him. And just as He punished Israel less than their iniquities deserve, He has punished all of us less than our iniquities deserve. And I think this is a huge point that the world does not fully comprehend. I've heard this said many, many, many times, and I understand the spirit of it. I've heard people say, there's a particular talk show that bills itself as an atheist talk show, and they take callers, and then they'll put it on this podcast, and I'll listen to it every once in a while. And one of the guys that's on there that sometimes moderates these calls, he says, what did I do? What have I done? I've heard him say this a number of times. What have I done that would constitute my being separated from God eternally and being in hell, the torment of hell eternally? I understand the sentiment of that. And I understand how difficult that is to accept. That's not easy. But as best as I can tell, based upon my understanding of the scriptures, that involves a complete misapprehension of what sin really is, of how costly it really is. It's not a joke. It's not a thing to be played with. It's no laughing matter. Sin, someone said, I think it was Wayne Jackson who put it this way, is the most expensive thing in the universe. You can't think that sin is just kind of a thing. It's just some Christian doctrine. You can't hold that at the same time as contemplating the price that was paid because of our sin. You can't possibly contemplate for any amount of time that it took heaven, it took Jesus, it took God, as it were, our Lord, coming here in human form to be sacrificed vicariously in our place for our sin, because of our sin, to pay that price. You cannot possibly contemplate the cross and come away with the idea that sin is just, you know, just a thing. No, it's not. It's horrific. It was intended to be portrayed as horrific. God set him on display for us. That's what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 3. Made him to be a spectacle so that we could see the wrath of God, so we could see, in essence, what we're missing. You can't come away from a contemplation of that with the idea that sin's not real, doesn't really matter. We give thanks because we recognize the sorrow and the depth of sin, at least to whatever degree that's humanly possible. And the more gratitude we have, I think the more we recognize that. We can't come to that realization and grow in that realization unless we spend time thanking God for what he's done on our behalf. Third, in giving thanks to God, we alter our perspective. Once again, this is something that we need, and it's something that all the world needs. The perspective has to change. What's natural for the human being is to think, well, God has got to understand me a little bit more. No, God gets you just fine. The problem is not with God's deficiency in not understanding humanity and all of what we've gone through. As we studied in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And I love the point that F.F. Bruce made in his commentary on Hebrews chapter 4 on this very point. Not only has Jesus suffered as we have suffered against sin, but he has suffered far more than we have ever suffered against sin, because he never once gave in. Now, you and I only know suffering to the point at some point in our lives of saying, you know what, I give up. I'm going to sin and do what I want right here. We've all done it. And thank God that Christ cleanses us of that. But he never did that. You and I have never suffered like that. At least not to the degree to which he has done it. Now surely we've striven against sin and we've overcome in Christ. And surely we live that way most all of the time. We don't walk in sin. But we know what it's like to give up. We know what it's like to let our guard down and be weak. And he was never like that. He never did it. It's we who need the changed perspective. It's not God with the problem. We have to change our thinking. We have to wrap our ways around his ways. And that's hard to do. But in gratitude, in the practice of gratitude, we more and more learn the heart of God. I never understood a good bit of what my parents were saying or doing. I've told you before, I thought they were nuts. It made no sense. Then I got married and I had kids. It wasn't their perspective that had to change. You guys don't understand. Well, they were kids before. I'd never been a parent before. God bless them. I must have absolutely tormented them. But my perspective had to change. I was the one that had to learn. I read this yesterday, and I'm not going to give you the details of who and whatever. It's just it's a personal acquaintance, and I would say friend. We're friendly, I would say. I was closer to his mother that I'm going to read this quote from. And in fact, Samantha and I both were very good friends with his mother and his father. And father passed away last year, and his mother just passed away here a few days ago. And he posted something on Facebook, and I thought it was quite relevant to this idea of needing to alter our perspective. He wrote these words, and I wanted to share them with you. Again, I'm going to leave the names and stuff out. It's not really relevant. I just want to share this little thing that he put up on Facebook. He said, "Yesterday I woke up to see the snow has dusted the ground and immediately think my mother's going to call me to tell me it's the first snow of the year. And then I start thinking about Mom. She would not only have called me about this first somewhat laying snowfall, but also the first one, the last one, and all the ones in between. And I go on thinking that she called me over just checking on me, or the types and color of the leaves, the types of trees and the plants, and state songs and state flowers and old natural remedies and the farmer's almanac and signs of early winter, early spring, and all kinds of things." He said after that he got sad all over again by the realization that while he was on this earth, he'd never get those phone calls again. "And then I realized," he said, "when I would often be short with Mom, thinking I didn't need to hear all these little things. It wasn't the snow she was ever calling me about. Mom just wanted to talk to me. When my mom's generation is gone, the vast majority of the above type of knowledge will also become extinct. The only ones that will remember it are the future generations who were willing to have those conversations and actually pay attention when they did." He said, "Mom, I'm so sorry, and I miss you so much, and I've always had the greatest love for you. I wish I had not been short and agitated over things so often, and should have enjoyed those phone calls so much more and often." Well, we live and we learn, don't we? And our perspective with God, just like our perspective with those that go on before us, has to change. We're the ones that are in school. God is not the one that needs the educating. It reminds me of Paul begging God to change his circumstances. I think the long and short of 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh that Paul had is that Paul needed a change of attitude. If that wasn't the case, then I suppose God would have removed whatever that was from his life. I had this in the bulletin, but I think it bears repeating, a quote from George Matheson, who said, "My God, I have never thanked thee for my thorn. I've thanked thee 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. I've been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross as itself a present glory. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to thee by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow." Finally, in giving thanks, we become more content with such as we have, and less mesmerized by what we do not. Our dissatisfaction with what we perceive ourselves not to be And what we perceive ourselves not to have is sometimes just a lack of gratitude for what we already are and what we already have. And it's a lack of perspective too, of what matters most. The Hebrews writer encouraged the saints, keep your life free from covetousness and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Someone wrote, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and not be poorer, but richer for having made it. In giving thanks to God, we develop greater humility. In giving thanks to God, we develop greater disdain for sin. In giving thanks to God, we alter our perspective. In giving thanks to God, we become more content with such as we have, and less enthralled by what we think we don't have. So for the Christian, it's always thanksgiving. Perhaps there's someone tonight who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. There's certainly much to be grateful for that God has done for every one of us, up to and including the giving of his Son on our behalf and for our sins. The proper response of that is gratitude. We often speak of it in terms of steps, that we must hear the word of God and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must confess our faith in Jesus. Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Repent of our sins, for without that we will perish, Jesus said in Luke 13. 3 and 5, and then be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of our sins. It was Jesus who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned, in Mark 16. All of that combined could be called an act of gratitude. How do I show God that I'm thankful for what he's done for me in Christ? Having heard the word of God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. It's an act of humility. It's an act of submission. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of gratitude. And it's the first step on your journey of being great in the sight of God and being part of his family. Or maybe you're a Christian tonight and your relationship with him is not what it ought to be. Perhaps tonight is the time that you make amends for that and make things right, confessing your fault, not to me, but to him, making things right in his sight, asking for his forgiveness. But if we can be of any encouragement or help to you tonight in any way, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and as we sing.